The following is a recording of a Bible class conducted by The Church of Christ that meets at McRae Road in Camden, South Carolina.
The title is Does It Matter? And I had a friend who actually did a series on this particular title here. So I took the title and kind of came up with some different thought processes from what he had and everything. But the simple fact is this series was about self-reflection. And in light of God's word, and certainly I want to do the exact same thing here. So as you look at that first page here, it says this study is aimed towards anyone who wishes to establish a relationship with God, to strengthen that relationship that they have, or to even reestablish a relationship with God, especially considering from time to time we fall away from the one true living God. If you don't already have a relationship with God and you're just starting out, certainly you're always encouraged to read God's word and take those steps that are necessary in order to have a right relationship with God, meaning certainly we know we need to be baptized into the body of Christ. As a Christian, we certainly encourage you afterwards to find a Church of Christ and continue to study the word so that one day you too will be a worker approved unto God. As a Christian, if you are already a Christian who seeks to grow spiritually, then I certainly hope this study will encourage you to dig deeper into God's word. You know, as a Christian, sometimes we fail to take advantage of the word of God that's right there with us. And sometimes, I mean, literally, sometimes the only time we will open the Word of God is on Sunday or perhaps Wednesday night when we come. And, you know, you think about this privilege that we have to open God's Word and to learn more about Him. And it truly is a privilege. The rest of this goes on to say that, you know, to dig deep into God's Word so that we may fully understand His will for us in life. You're encouraged to truly examine yourself, though, that you may continue to grow spiritually. And I wrote, ask yourself these questions. Do I put forth the effort to share God's word with others? What roadblocks exist in my life that prevents me from doing God's will? Do I study God's word on a consistent basis? How confident am I when I share God's word with others? And lastly, do I consider myself to be a workman approved unto God? And certainly if you find yourself as an individual who is a Christian, but you've fallen away from the faith, and you kind of slid back into that form of life, then I hope this study will help to refocus you and encourage you to take those steps necessary to get back into a right relationship with God. And again, as a Christian, we should all want to be, you know, workers, workmen, approved unto God. God's word is true, it's reliable, and this is regardless of the timeline or the culture. It will properly guide us into life if we obey what is written. My hope is that throughout this study, we will come to realize and appreciate the value of God's word, especially in our lives. God, through his servant Amos, let's turn over to Amos chapter 8. We're going to take a look at verses 11 through 14. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. Those verses read as follows. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. You know, you think about this famine that God talked about, and again, it was a famine of hearing the word of God. And just consider your lives. Consider your lives if we did not have the word of God present for us to literally guide us throughout this lifetime. And just, you know, think about where you would be if God was silent, if you did not have the word of God there to guide you. I definitely pray and hope that throughout this study, we can examine ourselves through God's word and make corrections as they're needed. And certainly it is my hope that one day, with all honesty, we will live what is written in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where we read, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And, you know, sometimes, especially if we're honest with ourselves, you know, we know the type of life that we're really living. We know whether we are putting forth that full effort to serve God. We truly know this. And hopefully this study, again, will kind of bring some of that out here. So as you take a look at the lessons, that third page, lesson one, is the one we will start tonight. And again, the title for this series is, Does It Matter? Lesson one is, Does It Matter If I Interpret the Bible My Way? Lesson two is, Does It Matter If I Know and Obey God's Will? Lesson three, Does It Matter If I Examine Myself? Lesson four, Does It Matter If I Fall Back Into Sin? Lesson five is, Does It Matter If I Grow and Develop as a Christian? And lesson six, Does It Matter If I Spread the Gospel? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 reads, Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So I'm going to go into a little background information here before we get started here. And, you know, I want you to, very briefly here, think about a person who has no relationship whatsoever with God, and they find themselves all of a sudden seeking God. But when they look around, you know, they don't see just one particular route to God. They look into this world today and they see so many different routes and different ways that you can supposedly approach God. And this is kind of the world that we've kind of developed into, where, you know, people have come up with their own thought process and their own ideas as to whether or not they are pleasing or serving God. I've talked to several people who hold this belief that it doesn't matter how you worship God as long as you worship him. Now, again, they have the Bible, they have the word of God with them. And I've talked to several people at work, some family members that have actually told me, well, that's just your interpretation of it. And it's not just my interpretation, it's the Bible. It's God's word. So again, you know, I want to take a closer look at this. Many people really don't care how they worship God or even if they get to know God better. I mean, you think about a lot of the denominations that we have nowadays, and the simple fact is, for a lot of people, it's really about what extra activities they have this opportunity to do. I can recall I myself was with the Baptist congregation years and years ago. And, you know, there was a lot of different activities that you could participate in, you know, perhaps basketball, bowling, et cetera. And the simple fact is, you know, sometimes, yeah, you're coming to church, you're coming there on Sunday, but are you really there? Or again, are you there to perhaps fellowship with some of the people there, as opposed to fellowshipping with God. I want to turn over to, let's turn over to Psalm 139 here. Psalm 139. We see a Psalm of David here. And if you have the New King James here, which is what I'll be reading from, you know, the little subscript up top reads, God's perfect knowledge of man. And you think about the fact that God knows us this well. He knows us absolutely. So I'm going to read this chapter here. It's going to get a few verses in here. So starting with verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. But there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take my wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you form my inward parts. You cover me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, when you read these verses here, you know, one of the things that you see is that David himself had a true love for God. You know, the things that God hated, the things that God abhorred, David hated also. And the simple fact is, you know, even though David and the one thing about King David, we certainly see that King David was like us. He sinned. And we know some of those sins with Bathsheba. We also know of the census. And the simple fact is, David himself, even though he sinned from time to time, you know, David was still a man after God's own heart. David loved the Lord. Of course, we know he repented. And one of the things about this is, you know, David's love for God was genuine. It was a genuine love for God. David oftentimes thought about God, and we can certainly see the many blessings that God would actually provide for King David here. Think about your life and ask yourself this question. How often do I think about God? Certainly on a day-to-day basis, how often does God pop into our mind? How often do we kind of just stop doing whatever we're doing, you know, grab the word of God and try to learn about God just a little bit throughout the course of the day? How often do I study his word to really get to know him better? Think about your life and consider what God has truly done for you. And think about those things that perhaps we take for granted from time to time. Consider that there is nothing in our life that God does not know. God truly knows us better than anyone. He searches and knows every part of our being. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. I'm going to actually, Willie, if you wouldn't mind reading that for me.
Jeremiah 17 and 10.
Yes, sir.
I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his voice.
Okay. I also want to turn to another verse here. Let's turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. And I want you to consider David's instructions to Solomon. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. That verse reads, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." And again, the point that I wanted to make with all of this is the simple fact that God knows us better than we even know ourselves. And he knows if we're seeking him, if we're truly trying to understand who he is, and if we're truly trying to do his will, God knows all of this. Or again, if we find ourselves simply going through the motions. If you think about this first century Christians here, think about the efforts that the apostles made in order to put forth or in order to dispute false teachings out there. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And again, you know, there was a lot of false teaching out there throughout this time frame, but these apostles, you know, would make this effort to ensure that all of these churches were adhering to the one true word of God, that which was actually passed down to them from our Lord and Savior, and that which was reminded to them by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, wrote the following to the churches of Galatia. "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I still please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So again, you know, I want you to kind of think about today's time frame as well. You know, again, we see these apostles putting forth the effort to ensure that only the pure gospel of Christ was being taught. And, you know, think about today, again, where we see so much dilution in the word of God. We have denominations everywhere. And again, the denominations themselves, who are they really following? Are they following the doctrine of men? Or, again, are they following Christ? They may think they're following Christ, but the simple fact is they're following the doctrine of men. Let's, well, before we go there, we also know that, you know, you think about the fact that as these apostles were martyred for the sake of Christ, that the doctrine of men was slowly creep into the church. And these doctrine of men would actually begin to supplant the word of God. Some of these teachings could be seen in the organization of the church as certain men would begin to elevate themselves upon others. You know, let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1. And verses 1 and 2 here. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Those verses read, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, that is the elders, and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, you know, throughout those two verses there, we see the actual organization of the church. We see our Lord and Savior, who is the head, and we see the saints, who are the members. We see the bishops, who are also called elders, and we see deacons. There is nothing else. According to God's word, there is nothing else. That's the extent of it. So we have everything that we see in terms of the organization of the church right here. But again, you know, throughout time, of course, we would see the formation of the Pope. And we would see how the Roman Catholic Church would kind of break things up as, again, men sought this opportunity to elevate themselves above others. You could also see these teachings of men regarding baptism. And you see this as man added what they consider to be acceptable modes of baptism. Nowadays, we also see some churches or some denominations that sprinkle. We see some that pour. I grew up in a congregation where they sprinkle. So again, you know, the word of God only talks about one mode of baptism. In fact, the word itself, the actual origin of the word means to immerse. If you actually look at the other words for sprinkle and pour, they're two completely different words. So the simple fact is, again, we see another example here of man basically supplanting the word of God. So essentially what you begin to see throughout the years after the apostles is that the doctrine of men began to flood the church, which would eventually lead to a host of denominations, those denominations that we see today. There are certainly many different views of the Bible based on a lot of varying attitudes. I was going through this church history website, and it indicated that there were over 30,000 denominations in the world today. And just imagine that, 30,000 different denominations existing in this world today. Consider what these various denominations have done to God's word, how they have literally replaced portions, the portions that they want, pieces here and there of God's word with the doctrine of man. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Mark, if you want my answer.
All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness.
Thank you. That word inspiration is translated to a word called theopneustos. This word is actually used one time, and it's right here, and it means God breathed. Consider when we talk, you know, the words that we speak, the words that are generated in our minds, those are words that we breathe. So basically what the average Jew saw in the word of God was scripture written from the mind of God. And that's exactly what they saw. The Holy Spirit of God used man to write the word of God. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. All right, and those verses read as follows. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. The holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you think about the Bible, we have 66 books. We have over 40 different authors. And these books themselves were constructed throughout different timelines, with different cultures, with different languages. We have Hebrew, Aramaic, and we have Greek. Now, you think, how could all of these words, especially throughout different timelines, how could all of these words fully support each other? How could they be in concert with each other? How could all of it point to salvation through one individual, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How could all of these things happen, again, if it was not inspired from the mind of God? And of course, we certainly know that it was inspired from one place, and that being the mind of God. As we read and interpret the Bible, certainly important to consider those cultural differences as well. And as we carefully study the Word of God and take into consideration these cultural differences, you know, the one thing that we should always keep in mind is that Every verse within the Bible has only one interpretation. It cannot be interpreted several different ways. And again, you know, you think about the fact that we have over 30,000 different denominations out there. Think about the fact that there can't be multiple interpretations of God's word. You can't have God's viewpoint and then have, you know, several other viewpoints from mankind. It can't be that way. There can only be one interpretation. And certainly since the scriptures, as we know, were written by God, it would make sense that only one interpretation would be correct, and that would be God's viewpoint. The word of God was certainly meant to be understood. You know, ask yourself this question. Why would God give us his inspired word? Why would he give us his word and then make it possible for there to be multiple interpretations of this word? Why would God do that? And of course, we know the answer is he wouldn't. There's only one interpretation to each particular verse of God's word. And it's to be based off, again, off of God's viewpoint, not ours. Before we actually go into our lesson plan here, does anyone have any comments or questions or anything?
Okay, sir. I was just thinking about that last statement you made and how it ties together with this one theme, this one source of doctrine, and that is there can't be contradiction in truth. Truth is truth. Right. And when man tries to interject his opinion or his way of thinking, then that's what contradicts the word of God.
Absolutely. And I think one of the things I've certainly heard people say that, you know, the Bible contradicts itself. No, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. The simple fact is, you know, these are people searching for a reason. They're searching for a reason to kind of push whatever little thought process or philosophy they have going. But the Bible doesn't contradict itself, especially if you take time to actually understand what it says. If you take time to look at different verses that actually it's actually portraying the exact same thought process of the verse that you're reading. So the Bible itself, again, does not contradict itself, and it can't contradict itself. If it is, again, you're probably interpreting it the wrong way. All right, we're going to get started with our lesson plan here. There's certainly many reasons as to why people come up with their interpretations of the Bible. And these are some of the reasons that I've actually come across talking to people or have heard about. The first one is we don't like what the Bible says, so we interpret it our own way. I've seen this on numerous occasions, where people don't necessarily like what the Bible will tell you because, you know, you think about what we read over in James, how the Bible is, God's word is a mirror. It will literally reveal to you those faults in your life. And the real question is whether or not you're willing to correct what you see in that mirror. So this basically equates to rebellion against God's words, lawlessness. We should never try to make the Bible say more or less than what it says. What happens when we do those things that we shouldn't? If you consider from the very beginning, God has shown us that it does matter how we approach him, and that it does matter if we keep his word. And he's actually shown us this, and we're going to go through several examples here. First one, certainly, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Of course, where we see the fall of man. Genesis chapter 3. And let's actually take a look. We'll start with verse 1 here. Those verses read as follow. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you should not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you should not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So the simple fact is, we see here that Adam and Eve knew exactly what God had actually instructed of them. So they knew what God said. So it wasn't really a surprise as to whether or not they could do it. Again, they had the word of God right there with them. And God told them that they couldn't eat or touch of that tree. Certainly, we know that they would disobey God, and ultimately, they would be cursed for it. And of course, we know that they will also be banished from the garden. Let's also take a look over in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. And actually over here, we see that Achan has disobeyed God. I think it's verse 1 here. If you go to verse 1, Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, that verse reads, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And for Achan's sin, we know that Achan and his sons and daughters would be stoned. So again, you know, we see two examples here, and we're going to go through several more, because I'm essentially trying to drive home this point that, you know, God has given us his word. They knew exactly what God said, so it really wasn't a surprise or anything. They knew what God said, but they chose to disobey God anyway. And these first two examples here, this is exactly what we see, and that they had the word of God. They just chose not to listen to God's word. Let's turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. And over here, we actually see the account of Uzzah. And those verses, they read in, when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, but the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. So certainly he had to have had instructions, right? Not to touch the ark. I think we actually do see some references over in Numbers. Let's turn over to Numbers. Chapter 4, I think that is. And verse 15. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, where we read, and when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishing of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath should come to carry them, but they should not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle meeting when the sons of Kohath are to carry. The point that I'm trying to get across here is that, you know, certainly if God punishes us, that he is punishing us for a reason. And certainly we see on several examples where these individuals knew what the God or what the word of God was, but again, they chose to disobey God. And even in this example, you know, it's kind of a tough, well, somewhat of a tough break in a sense, as he felt that he was doing something that would have been okay. But again, if God has told us not to do something, then again, we're not to do it. Let's turn over to some other examples. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And we see the account of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And actually, if I can, Willie, if you wouldn't mind reading those for me.
And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord.
And Mark, if you wouldn't mind, could you turn back to Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 16? Leviticus chapter 9, verse 16.
He also presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the ordinance.
So the one thing that we see is that Aaron and his sons knew the correct way to worship God. And they were to do things according to to the prescribed manner, as I see in the New King James Version here. But the simple fact is, they knew what they were supposed to do. They knew exactly how to worship God. But again, as we read over in Leviticus chapter 10, they chose to offer profane fire to God, and they were punished for it. They were killed for it, costing their lives. So again, you know, when we come to God, we know that we are to approach him the right way because, one, he is holy. And certainly, if he has given us a right way to do things, then that is exactly what we should be doing. Yes, sir.
I was thinking that falls into that category you have on your sheet there. The Bible doesn't say we can't do it.
Right.
That was a profane fire because God said nothing of that fire.
Right.
And that's what he held them accountable for.
Absolutely. We will, I think we're getting pretty close to time here. Does anyone have any questions or comments or anything? We'll kind of stop right there and pick up here next week. I've allotted 2 weeks per lesson here. So again, if we go over or come short, we'll kind of make it up in the next lesson there. But the simple fact is, throughout all of these examples, and we're actually going to pick up here next week and go through several additional examples. My point here is just to say that, again, you know, it's not like we don't have God's word. We actually have his word. The question is whether or not we're going to listen to that word. So we know everything that God has instructed of us. And again, we have that choice whether we're going to obey God or if we're going to disobey him. However, if we choose to disobey God, again, know that there are consequences to disobedience. Right? Are there any final questions or comments or anything? All right, thank you. Okay, again, it is very good to see everyone out this evening. A couple of announcements here before we offer an invitation. In terms of those who are sick, let's certainly continue to remember Brother Kenny Owens in our thoughts and prayers as he continues to recover from his accident. Let's also keep in mind Sister Sherry Dees as she continued to battle cancer here. And we have others that are certainly sick or in need of prayer. And while I won't necessarily go through all the names, I think we're probably aware of some of those individuals. Becky Bishop is at home tonight. One of her students may have had COVID, and he sits pretty close to her desk. So certainly keep Becky and the Bishop family in your thoughts and prayers, as well as students. Keep them in your thoughts and prayers that all may work out well there. In terms of announcements or any special announcements, there are certainly many opportunities to serve. The sign-up sheet for January, I think leading into February, is on the back board there. So, again, many opportunities to serve. So please sign up. Take full advantage of this opportunity to faithfully serve God. Is what I would tell you. Certainly, as we continue to go throughout this study, you know, these are going to be some of the exact same things that I'm talking about. You know, the opportunities that we have to serve God, to faithfully serve him. Again, consider whether or not we are truly, you know, workmen of God, whether or not we are truly approved unto God by our efforts. And speaking of additional opportunities, there's also opportunities to clean the building. So there are several sign-up sheets in the back, many opportunities to serve and to do things. So please take advantage of those. This evening, our order of service, our song leader will be Brother Willard Watts. The invitation will come from Brother Mark Earnhardt, and I will do our closing prayer.
One Mark, the song of invitation is 269. 2:6-9. And then when he finished marking 2:6-9, turn to page 4, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture, outburst on my son. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, always at rest, I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his good, in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Good evening, everyone. You can go ahead and turn over to James in the 5th chapter. James in the 5th chapter. Last week, I was watching a television show about the Titanic. I enjoy watching some of these historical television shows, things on the History Channel and things of that nature, learning about things. The Titanic sunk over 100 years ago, 1912. So it was quite a long time ago. I'm sure we're all familiar, at least in some regard, but with the story of the Titanic, or we've seen the major motion picture about it, but I was watching some things about it, and it wasn't really talking about the sinking of it so much, about recovery efforts of different artifacts and things that they could find on the ocean floor. But it got me thinking about the passengers that were on that ship. They certainly didn't expect
expect anything to happen to them that evening. They were having the time of their lives, maiden voyage of this gigantic ship. It was made quite large, and that allowed them to have many things in it, Turkish baths and just elaborate dining rooms and wood carvings and the finest of the finest. Many, many, many of the world's richest people were on that boat at that time. During that time, before we had the television and all these different things, the rich were the celebrities of the time. And so all those people, that was a big event to be gathered together and doing those things and being around those people. I want you to think about in relation to the world. I want you to think of the world as a gigantic ship like the Titanic. And what sin does, sin is like that iceberg. It creates a hole in the ship. The hole is caused, now water is all of a sudden pouring in. Well, the ship is sinking. A situation is happening at that point that the shipbuilder did not want to happen. It was contrary to that shipbuilder's wishes when they first built the ship, when he first designed it. But the shipbuilder, as part of his design, understood that this was a possibility. And so he prepared for it in a way, didn't he? But lifeboats. This is a grand ship. It's gigantic. Nothing's going to hurt it. But yet, there were some lifeboats still on that ship. Whether there were enough for everybody is a different problem, but certainly there were lifeboats there. Now, we don't know how long it's going to take the ship to sink at that point. It's a large ship. How much water has to get in before it finally succumbs to lose its buoyancy and goes down? We just don't know. But we do know, and make no mistake about it, that it is sinking. We do know that. Looking in James in the 5th chapter, starting in verse 1, James writes, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries, which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." Now, I liken those people who are still on the ship. They're in trouble. There is no salvation for those people that are described there at that point, who have sown this and then and now they're reaping. They're the ones who are still on the decks. As the ship continues to go down, they didn't take a spot in the lifeboats. Those people are outside of Christ if you're not in the lifeboat. The lifeboat is Christ. The ship is sinking. This world is full of sin at this point. But God had a plan for when that happened. He gave us lifeboats. And Christ is that lifeboat. These people described certainly in those verses were not in that lifeboat. They weren't in Christ. But it continues in verse 7. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rain. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." These people that he's talking to in these verses, he addresses them as brethren. They're the ones that are in the lifeboat. They're inside Christ. They have that salvation. Notice how he uses the words in verses 7 and 8 to be patient. Does that mean that rescue is coming right away? If you're in the lifeboat and you're being lowered down, and it's lowering down, and the size of those lifeboats was pretty large, they don't just sit there and you're in the lifeboat and they drop it from hundreds of feet high into the water. It's slowly lowered down. And that's how we need to think about it. We're in the lifeboat if we're in Christ, and we're being slowly lowered down to the safety of getting away from that sinking ship and being in the water in a lifeboat that is not sinking. But as it slowly lowers down, it's not immediate. Time passes. Things happen. And James tells us, be patient. You'll be okay, but be patient. Don't turn back. What if you got in the lifeboat and you said, but my spouse is back on the boat, and you climb back out? You go back to the chaotic decks that are on there. What if you said, but all my things that I brought with me, I don't want to lose those things. They're important to me. I need to go back for them. And you leave the safety of the lifeboat. What if you're going down, they're out in cold. It's cold out here. I can't take this. I'm going to go back on board where there's heat in my cabin. You make decisions without being patient for the outcome that we're told is coming. And you're putting yourself back in to an area that is being flooded with sin. And that's the opportunity that we have. If you're one of those that aren't in the lifeboat, you certainly can get in the lifeboat. That opportunity is there. If you're in the lifeboat and you find yourself that you've gone back to get something else, or you're being drawn away from the safety of the lifeboat, from something else that's going on, you have the opportunity still to reverse that. The ship hasn't totally sunk yet. Could it sink totally in the next 3 seconds? Absolutely. Well, it didn't. Could in the next 3 minutes? Absolutely could. 3 years, 300 years, I have no idea. And no one does but the Father. But there's a sense of urgency when a ship is going down, isn't there? You understand there is a problem. And the solution and the safety needs to be gathered right at that very moment. Not the ship sinking. Well, I have time to finish my meal, don't I? That's not how people react. In a situation where you understand there is danger, there is a sense of urgency, and you act immediately. If there is a fire, you don't sit there and say, it's not that big yet. It's only still in the kitchen. I don't need to get out yet. I still got 3 doors I can get out of this house. That's not the way we react. So to see people put off the possibility of being with God in heaven one day, for the possibility of being in torment for eternity, it's hard for me to fathom. There's a sense of urgency if you're not right with God. And that's what we have the opportunity to rectify this evening. So if we can help you in any way, come forward as together we stand and sing a song of invitation.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of